Good morning. This morning's talk is on humility. After reminding the Israelites of some of the occasions on which God had delivered them from destruction by other people, the prophet Micah asked the following questions related to man's approach to God. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? He then proceeds to answer the question, positively outlining the requirements that God demands or requests of those who desire to approach him in an acceptable manner. He shows you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to loving kindness, mercy, and to walk humbly with your Lord, with your God. The question first asked shows the average Israelite's idea of how he thought he should approach God. His idea was the typical letter of the law, material sacrifice approach. He would come with burnt offerings, calves of a year old, thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil, and even the firstborn of his children as a sacrifice of his sins. The prophet plainly told them that what God had showed them to be necessary to approach him acceptably was not burnt offerings or material things. Instead, it was the spirit of the law, approached with a character molded after the pattern of our beloved Savior, even God's own Son. We have to have the characteristics of one who does justice, loving kindness, or mercy, and walk humbly with God. I want to spend a few minutes refreshing our memory relative to the latter of these characteristics. What does walking humbly with God embrace? The word humble is defined as not proud or assertive, lowly, not pretentious, unassuming. Humility is defined as state of or quality of being, humbled in spirit, freedom from pride and arrogance, an act of submission or humble contrast. There are numerous examples in the scriptures of men who walk humbly with God. Consider Abraham's lowly manner of speech when he was interceding on behalf of Sodom for the sake of his nephew Lot. After the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake," Abraham answered, "Behold, I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ash." Abraham continued to exhibit this humble attitude throughout the conversation, as is evident by the use of the following phrases. Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Behold, I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. It is quite obvious that Abraham literally recognized the fact that he was but dust and ashes compared to the Lord. Do we recognize this fact and act accordingly? All all of us remember Pharaoh's dream concerning the 7 fat cows and the 7 thin ones and the 7 full ears of corn and the 7 thin ones. Pharaoh was so troubled by the dream that he called all the magicians and the wise men of Egypt to interpret it for him. When they were unable to interpret the dream, the chief butler remembered Joseph, who had interpreted his dream while he was in prison. Then Pharaoh sent and had Joseph brought out of prison and said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. And I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Here was Joseph's chance to appear great in the eyes of the people of Egypt. He had been falsely accused and had spent at least 2 years in prison. Now the ruler of Egypt had brought him forth because he believed that he could do something that none of the magicians, wise men throughout Egypt had been able to do. Did he grasp at this opportunity for glory among men? No, he humbly acknowledged that. "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Joseph was but a mere man like they were. God was the only one that knew all things and could interpret dreams. A little later in the history of the Jews, we come to the man Moses. Here was a man who had grown up in the house of the ruler of the land as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Would you expect anyone raised under these circumstances to be very humble? Yet when God spoke to Moses and told him that he could choose, when God spoke to Moses and told him that he had chosen him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, Moses' reply, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the son of Israel out of Egypt? Because of his humble and lowly spirit, Moses is described by the words of God as very meek, more than all men that were on the face of the earth. Consider next the man Solomon. Shortly after he had been made king over God's people, Israel, even though he was not the oldest son, was he puffed up and with pride over the exalted position? I am sure that you all know that he was not. Remember his reply when the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said to him, Ask what I shall give you. Was he greedy and selfish in his request? His reply was, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king in the place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people whom thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give thy servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern the people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this thy great people? Thus we see that Solomon, who came to be recognized as the wisest of all men, was fully aware of his truly relative position of God and his fellow men, even though he had been made the king of Israel. The prophet Daniel offers us another example, very similar to that of Joseph. After the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and Chaldeans had all failed, Daniel was called before the king to tell him what his dream was and the interpretation thereof. Remembering the case, God had already revealed to Daniel the dream and interpretation. So it would have been very easy for him to tell the dream and its interpretation and receive all the glory, especially when the king asked him, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Instead, Daniel very humbly replied, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mysteries which the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." The greatest example of humility was the man that we are here to remember this morning, Christ our Savior. Have you considered the place that he could have rightfully claimed among his fellow men? He recently had the right to think of himself as better than his neighbor, for he was by birth the only begotten Son of God. With the knowledge of this fact, can you imagine how great his temptation was when he was taken up to the top of a high mountain and offered all the kingdom of the world if he would turn from God to follow after which was opposed to God? Instead, he grasped the power offered to him. Jesus chose the humble service his heavenly Father. Jesus chose to humbly serve his heavenly Father though knowing that he would go through life despised and rejected by his countrymen. Consider his death on the tree. Raked with pain, he was tormented with these words: "He saved others, let him save himself." If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one, the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering vinegar, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Can we even imagine how great his temptation must have been to prove to them that he was the Son of God, at the same time stop the great physical pain that he was suffering hanging there? Yet he remained humble even to the point of allowing his false accusers to take his very life. He maintained to the end the humble attitude of "Not my will, but thine will." He maintained to the end the humble attitude of "Not my will, but thine be done." Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the tree. Consider now some of Jesus' teachings concerning humility. When he was on the way to Jerusalem, the mother of James and John came to him with a request that they be granted to sit at his right hand and his left hand in the kingdom. The request made to made the other 10 disciples indignant. Jesus then called them all about him and gave them this lesson of humility. You know that the ruler of the Gentile, Lord, is over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Thank you. Thus we see that in teaching his disciples to be humble, Jesus wasn't asking them to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself. They were to serve others, not seek positions of authority over others, as did the Gentiles. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler who was a Pharisee, he noticed that the guests chose the place of honor when they came in. Jesus then spoke this parable unto them. When you are invited by anyone to a marriage feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest a more eminent man than you be invited by him. And he who invited you, both will come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you will be with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when the host comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbled himself will be exalted. Here we have Jesus plainly teaching that those invited to the marriage feast who seek the place of honor over their fellow guests have nothing to look forward to but shame when they have to give place to a more eminent guest when they arrive, just as in the natural marriage feast. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbled himself will be exalted. So will it be at the marriage feast of the Lamb. James wrote, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. The psalmists teach us that though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. The wise men wrote, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility goes before honor. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoils with the proud. Turning again to the teachings of Jesus, we find that he told these parables to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes and all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbled himself will be exalted. I believe that the form of this parable, I believe from this parable, we can see the true humility only comes when we are able to completely strip away the cloak of pride and see ourselves as we truly are. It is only then that we can see ourselves as God sees us. If we compare ourselves to God, we quickly realize that He is the potter and we are merely the clay. He can mold us, shape us, and break us as He wills. For it is truly in Him that we live and move and have our being. Thus, when we see ourselves as we truly are, compared to the Creator, there can be no feeling of pride, only humility. When we compare ourselves to our fellow men, the cloak of pride often clouds our vision, and in turn, our conclusions. We, like the Pharisees, may take pride in one of more things in which we may feel that we are better than someone else, such as we have not committed the crime that the prisoners in the penitentiary have. We have some talent, such as musical abilities, which those about us do not. We have more athletic ability or physical power than our friends. We have more education or mind. Our minds are quicker to grasp things than those with whom we associate. We have a better job or a position with more authority than our associates. We have a larger home, a more expensive car, more money or other material things than those about us. We have more material blessings than others because we are better managers. We are a better speaker or teacher than our brother. We know the truth and our neighbor doesn't. If we will strip off the cloak of pride, we will come to the humiliating truth that we would have none of these advantages but by the grace of God. If we were born into and raised under similar circumstances as the prisoners in the penitentiary, we may have also resorted to some of their deeds. There are laws regarding speed limits while driving. How many of us who drive have never knowingly broken one of these laws? Talent for music or other things is quite often something that we are born with, and therefore there is no room for pride if we have it. The same is true with athletic abilities and physical power, but from the grace of God, we could have been born a cripple. As for education and quick minds, we cannot take much credit unto ourselves. Had we been born in different circumstances, we might not have had an opportunity to go to school at all. We could have even been born with the mind of a moron. Our jobs, positions, material blessings, and ability to manage are all the result of circumstances surrounding our birth, childhood, opportunities, body and mind, none of which we can claim any credit for. Even our knowledge of the truth and ability to speak and teach others comes to us by the grace of God. Thus, when the cloak of pride is thrown aside, we see that all things come from God, who is the giver of every good gift and every perfect gift. Realizing this, there is no justification for pride, but we should be sincerely humbled both before God and our fellow men, and thankful to God for all our blessings. 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tells us, I have appealed all this to myself, brethren, that you may learn by us to live according to Scripture, that none of you may be puffed up in favor or one against another, for who sees anything different in you? What have you that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? Consider this reminder from God, as found in the writings of Solomon. A man's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. The reward of humility and fear of the Lord is rich in honor and life. Brethren, as we journey through life, let us always remember what Jesus said when his disciples asked him who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus called a child to him and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." We'll have our memorial hymn. Hymn 106. Set apart to remember our Lord and Savior, the sacrifice he gave. We'll read from Psalms 22. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel.